Said, amen. You believe this morning? Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. If we're continuing our series, God, I want to be happy. Anybody want to be happy this morning? Yeah, you all do. I know. That's why we're doing this series. We're doing this series on happy. Everybody wants to be happy. And that's nothing wrong with that. We're learning that. There's not anything wrong. Today we're talking about living free. Living free, we've covered several things in the last several weeks. We've talked about holiness. We've talked about relationships. We've talked about different things. And so as we're coming today, we're talking about living free. What is real freedom? We have a misconception of what real freedom is today, and we want to try to take care of that as we go through this next series here, this next part of the series that we're going through today. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be starting there in verse 15. I cut myself shaving today, so if I start bleeding, somebody tell me, okay? I have a little rag up here, so I'm on some blood thinner. I have an arthritis, and so they put me on something. So now when I cut myself, I don't quit. And so that's the problem, okay? So I didn't shave any further, so I got afraid to because the bathtub filled up with blood. It was like, I better quit right here, okay? So if I start bleeding, somebody be eloquent enough to say, hey, man, you're bleeding, okay? So I'll be all right, okay? But today what we're talking about, living free. Many of you hear me talk a lot about going down to the jail and doing my ministry at the jail, and there's several of us in the church that do that. And the problem today is what I see is in my life before, and we're going to see this as we read through Romans chapter 6, is that really the people in jail think they have more freedom than the people in church, you know. See, they think we're in bondage. They think we're in this rules and we're locked into something, okay. And so the people out here living for the world, as you know, drink, smoke, cuss, and chew, and run around folks that do, they think they're living in the freedom, okay? But a lot of times what happens is the things that we think free us are the things that really enslave us, amen? And that's what I try to point out, especially when they're standing in jail. It's like, okay, how's this working for you, okay? I mean, how's this coming along for you, okay? Well, if it don't wake you up standing behind some bars, it's probably not going to wake you up. But I want us to wake us up before you get that far, okay? I'm trying to stop you from going that far. So a lot of things that we think is free in life, really they have a price tag with them, and they catch up with us, and then we have to pay the price. And so, you know, sin carries us further than we want to go, costs us more than we want to pay, and keeps us longer than we want to stay. Amen? That's one of our jail slogans, okay? And you might not realize that, but one day you're going to find that out. Sin always has a price tag to it. And so, again, what you're going to hear on if you've been through the part this morning, or you've been through this study already, some of you have, and some of us are going to do it tonight. What you're going to find out is pleasure. What we're talking about, pleasure has something good to it. Sin has something good to it. If it didn't, then we wouldn't keep going back to it. Amen. But the problem is the devil always shows us the front end of sin and how fun it is, but he doesn't show us the end of sin, what the price tag is. What God does, He shows us, and the Bible shows us it shows us the price tag of sin and tells us, yes, there's fun, but there's going to be a day you're going to pay a price for it, okay? And so we're wise if we understand it. Yeah, we can go out and have our fun, but there's going to catch up with us sometime in life, and we have to understand that. So we're talking about today, we're talking about really living free, and there's a lot of people living in bondage today. In your opening there, it says, what brings freedom in life? Well, listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 6. Paul says here in Romans 6 here, and starting in verse 15. I'm going to start up a little higher. Let's start up at verse 11. I want to start at verse 11. It says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. So there's a lot of people that think this. Just stop right there. A lot of people think this. They think that when you get saved, then it frees you to sin. But listen, salvation frees you from sin, not to sin. Amen? So if you ever use the grace of God as an excuse to live like you want to and live for the world, listen, you got it all wrong. Okay? You got it all wrong. It's not like that at all. So what salvation does, it frees us from sin, not frees us to sin. Okay? And so, let's continue on. Listen to what he's going to pick it up here in verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. That's what I was just saying. He says, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death. And now here he gives you a choice. Here he gives you a choice. Look at this word or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that through, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the former teaching and do which you must be entrusted. You have been set free from your sins and have become slaves to righteousness, is what he's saying. He says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and every increase in wickedness. So now offer them to slavery and righteousness, leading to holiness. That's our goal in life. We learned that on the first part of the series, is holiness leads to happiness. Then he goes on here. He says, which leads to holiness. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? He's saying, you know, where did that get you? You know, where does this get you in life? These things you were living for, the sin you was living for. He says, so those result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit, and that's what we're looking for, the benefit, it says you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Then he goes on in verse 23. Here's one that's familiar with us. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. As we read this text of Scripture here, it has so much to it. God, it shows us where true freedom comes from. And where true freedom comes from, it comes from your grace. And God, it takes us out from under the law. It puts us into a relationship. It brings us into a life of righteousness and holiness, Lord. And that's truly what brings freedom in life. And so, God, let us be wise and not otherwise about what the world says, Lord, thinking that living out here and doing what we want to do is going to bring the happiness, going to bring the joy, going to bring the peace that we long for. God, it doesn't lead to that, Lord. Oh, there is a moment of it, God. It's a front end, but it ends in misery. And God, help us understand that. Let us be wise about that. Not only for our lives, that we might go out and teach it to other people as well. God, use this message. It encourages us. It strengthens us. It prepares us for the life you have for us to live. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And amen. So what brings freedom in life? Well, the devil lies to us and says that you can buy happiness. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to buy happiness in the world today. We call it the American dream. I warn you about this a lot. I mean, I talk about the American dream. That's why so many people are coming from Honduras and they're walking all this way and they're trying to block and, you know, put a wall up and all those things. Because what people think is, they think if I can get here and make more money, then I can have happiness. And money does bring happiness to a certain degree. We learned that. We've talked about that. And we'll see that today also. But what we need to realize is the American dream quickly becomes the American nightmare, because what happens is that's all we're living for today. That's what we're living for. We think if we can get more stuff, then we're going to be happier. Well, that's not working out for us that good, okay? Americans are basically the richest people in the world, and we have a very high suicide rate, okay? We have a very high depression rate. Probably half of you on here is on some kind of pills, okay, to try to get by in day. And so if things will bring us those, then why isn't America happy? Well, because it's a lie. The American dream is a big lie. It's a nightmare, okay? And those things that we're lurking for, striving for, killing ourselves for, is not going to bring us to where we need to be. That's what this whole series is about. People say, why did you do a series on happiness? Because that's what you're living for. You might not admit that, but most of you, that's what you're living for. You're living to be happy. And we have to understand. And there's not anything wrong with being happiness, if long as you're looking in the right places and it what really leads to happiness, okay? So we have to understand that. Let me give you this example. We were, when we first started going on mission trips, and this is where I kind of got it right here. You know, I have these got it moments, and I try to share those with you because, you know, maybe a bulb will turn on in your light also. Well, we were going to a mission trip. Our church came, and I'd just come to church here, and I'm big on missions. A lot of you know, and I like to do those things. And so we were going to Mexico at that time. That's before Mexico got so dangerous, and they were trying to, pick on Americans and all that kind of stuff. And a group of us went to Mexico. And the summer before that, we'd went to Florida and had a good time. Mona and the boys, they're beachers. I'm a mountainer, okay? I like mountains. They like beaches. So we'd kind of swap back and forth. So anyway, we was sitting there, and we wasn't going to go on a vacation that year because we were going on the mission trip, and it cost us something. So we traded basically our vacation for the mission trip. And so we were laying in there in bed and had a group of people from Mount Vernon there, and my son Adam was laying there in bed. And we were talking about, we'd went out for the first day and started working. What we were doing, we were building houses. And these houses that we talk about, I mean, there's something we'd put our lawnmowers in, okay? I mean, we just basically take a piece of property they had and where they had their little shack or whatever they had there. Some of them had, you know, something, not anything decent. And we would go in and build a little building. And basically, it would be something that we would, about the size we'd put our lawnmower in, something like that. That's what it was. And so we were working on this. We went into the first day, and we all come back that night and got our baths and everything, and we were laying in bed. And I got up, get ready to get in bed, and Adam was laying there, and I said, son, well, did you enjoy it today? And he told me, this is what he said. And he was probably about, I don't know, 12, 13, 14 years old. This is what he said. He said, Daddy, I'd a lot rather be here than I had to be in Florida, you know. And I, you know what, if I walked away and I thought, well, man, he's got it. He's getting this, okay. I'd a lot rather be here doing this than I had to be in Florida playing on the beach. Amen? When you get a 14, 15-year-old teenager to say that, you're going in the right direction. Amen? Well, I'm telling you, listen, let me tell you what, friends. When you start giving your life to God and start serving him, it's a lot better than giving it to the world and serving it. Amen? And when the quicker you get that, the quicker you're going to be happy, and you learn how happiness really comes in your life. It might take you a while, okay, because some of you don't get it, okay? And it's one of those kind of lessons we have to reteach ourselves. Because why? Because we're convinced that somehow or another that everybody else has got more than we do or happier than we are. Well, that's not necessarily true. You can go to Mexico and figure that out. One thing you see in Mexico, they don't have anything material-wise, but all of them's got a smile on their face for some reason. Why? Their life is a lot simpler than ours, okay? And so we have to understand that. But what we're doing is we're living a life. The devil lies to us that we think we can buy our happiness. We do it through comfort. We do it through convenience. And we live what? We live life waiting on some kind of a pleasure to get us to where we want. So today what we're talking about pleasure. Well, Paul didn't find anything any different in his world, as we find in ours, is that we keep thinking that somehow another sin is going to lead us back in to get us something that we really want. So Paul's addressing the problem in Rome that we still today have in the church today, is that God does what? God's paid for full-time service, but he's getting part-time help, okay? And let me give you some verses here. It says, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your Bible. What was that price? Honor God with your body. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus. That's what sets us free. 1 Corinthians 7, 23 and 24, it says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. It says, brother, each man as responsible to God, and we are, as we surrender our lives to God, we're responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Is that God has a place for us. He saved us, and he has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And that should be what we're seeking out. And when we find those things in life, what you need to realize is that's what truly brings happiness. That's what brings us to what we're longing for and what we're looking for. So we have to understand that. So what comes before Jesus in our lives is what's taking the place of God. And it's on the throne of our lives. And we have to kick it off, and we have to put God on the throne of our lives. Because what? That's what will rob you of your happiness. That's what will rob you of your happiness in life. And so Paul is saying sin is a poor master because it promises much, but it gives little. And we have to understand it. We become slaves of sin, what he's told us there in Romans. And living for pleasure will never really make us happy over a period of time, okay? We have to understand it. It's not going to make us happy over a period of time. It has a fun part. It has a pleasure on the front end, but it leads to something that doesn't fulfill that longing. That's why you buy something new. That's why you get something bigger. That's why you're always looking for something different, okay? And we've talked about that. So Paul's question is my question to you today is, who are you living for? Who or what are you living for in life? And when you answer that question, I can tell you pretty much if it's going to make you happy or not, okay? And we have to understand that. See, salvation frees me, and then sanctification is a process of changing. And what does sanctification do? It changes me from my selfish, sinful way of life, and it gets me into a God-centered, Christ-living life. And what we're learning through this series as we go through this, and we have one more week after this, is we're learning is that's the life that's really going to make us happy. So I'm hoping you're getting that. If you're not in a life group, you're only getting a small part of this, okay? And again, these sermons are not lining right up with what's going on. The topic is the same, but I'm not talking about the same thing a lot of times that they're talking about. I'm hoping to give you even more, okay? But you need to realize that when we get through this series, what you need to realize is you need to begin to identify in your life what do you think you're trying to do to make you happy. And what you need to realize is, if you're not centered in Christ, then it's not going to really bring. It ought to bring a sense of fulfillment, but it's really not going to lead you where you really want to be in life. And that's what the goal of this series really is about. What we're learning is sowing godly thoughts leads to godly actions, and reaping a God-centered life and a God-centered mindset. That's what sanctification does. It gets us thinking and seeing life as God does. We should have a biblical worldview. We should look at the world through a biblical worldview. When we think about things, hear things, and we should see it from the Bible standpoint. So what's keeping me from my freedom? Well, today what we're talking about living for pleasure. Living for pleasure. And so what enslaves me? Does pleasure, what does, and what I want to do today is I want to give you some topics here. What I want you to see today is what does pleasure look like in 2019? I mean, Andy Stanley's going to talk about some things, you know, but what I want to do is I want to give you a kind of a grocery list here of what does that look like today? What does that look like? And these are things that I've preached on before. I talk about them a lot because I know that they do what? They enslave us. Many people are enslaved in those things, okay? I find my own self enslaved in these things at times, okay? So what does pleasure look like in 2019? Well, the first thing is, and what we're going to do here is this. I thought about, where can I go and find something like it? Let me tell you what. Solomon is the perfect place. We're going to look at a lot of Ecclesiastes. I mean, if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, you need to do that, okay? It's kind of depressing. It really is until you get to the end. And basically what he's saying is he's tried everything to find happiness in life, and ultimately it ends up in one thing, and that's centering his life on God. That's what I kind of give you the cliff notes there, okay? But look at, I want us to see Solomon because it said he was the wisest and the richest man that ever lived, basically, okay? That's what the Bible said. And so look, what did this guy do? How did he mess up? How did he screw up? In the book of Ecclesiastes, what it is, it's basically he's saying, I'm writing this book to my family, to my friends. I'm writing this to show that you don't make the same mistakes in life that I do. And so a lot of times that's what we have to learn from the Bible is, hey, we see what? That people made mistakes in life, and we're trying to learn not to make the same mistakes. So look at what he says here. The first thing he picks on hobbies. In Ecclesiastes 2, in verses 4 through 6, it says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards, and he says, and I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them, and I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. So the old boy liked to garden, and so he made all these things. He's saying, you know, I'm trying to find an enjoyment in life. I'm trying to find a hobby in life, and so he did what? He took up gardening. He says, you know, I like flowers. I took up gardening. And for many of us, it might be hunting, it might be fishing, it might be other things, but he undertook something. And so what happens is we live in a world that chooses fun over faith. And all of a sudden, we're beginning to invest a lot of time, a lot of our money, a lot of our talents and things. We invest them into things that we call a hobby. We're thrill seekers is what we are. I'm a thrill seeker. I like those things. It has fun. But what I'm saying is those are not the things that we live for. Those are not the things we live for. Here's some slogans that we read on the back of cars. We read things like salt life, lake life, baseball, I live for this. Football is everything. For shoppers, we see on sale and half price, okay? So it's one of those things that draws us in. It sucks us in. And all of a sudden, that becomes about our lives. And all of a sudden, what happens is that's what we're thinking about all the time. We're thinking about going to the lake or going to the ocean or going to the mountains or going fishing or hunting. That's what becomes our life. And so what we have to understand, here's the truth. Here's the truth of this. A hobby, hobbies are to entertain us and not to live for. Amen? Hobbies, listen, let's get it again. Hobbies are to entertain us, not to live for. Get it? Good. You listen, you better get that in life, because all of a sudden, you know, you'll take something and all of a sudden you'll invest all of your life into it and it won't bring you what you thought it would. You know, I've caught big fish, I've killed big deer, I've done some things that I really enjoy in life. But after I did it and it's laying in the truck, it's like, okay, I did it. Okay. And listen, now let's go on, okay? Or you mount it and you put it on the wall and you walk in, hang your hat on it every day. Okay, I've done that. Okay, I've got that. You know, I mean, okay, I got a picture of that. Everybody knows it now, okay? But what it is, it's not something to live for. So what I have to do is I have to compare. When I get into the hobby thing and I get caught up in deer season, man, y'all know I'm a deer hunter. And all of a sudden, I have to reel myself back in every year, because all of a sudden, I'll put my cameras out and I'll get some big deer on. And you see, I'll come in here with pictures. Man, I got a big deer on here. And all of a sudden, I got to reel myself in, okay? So I get caught up in this too. But this is what I like to do with my life. I like to compare my life. I like to sit down at a weekly basis or something and compare what I've done that week and who I've lived it for. And what you have to do is this, is you've got to compare your godly service and compare it to what you've done for this world and for yourself this year or this week. So you think about this. You know, how much time, how much money, how much of your talents have you spent on the things of God? Things that really are going to matter. Things that are going to make a difference in 10 years. Things that are going to make a difference in 100 years. Things that are going to make a difference in 1,000 years. How much time, effort, and money have you spent on those things this year compared to what only is going to try to bring you happiness and pleasure in this life? How much time have you spent on those things this week? Well, you're going to see very quickly is that we spend a lot more time, money, and effort on the things of this world and try to bring pleasure than we ever do for the things of God. But we've got it all backwards. See, what the problem is most people don't figure it out until the end of their life, is that, man, what I do for God is really what's bringing me happiness. It's really what's giving me pleasure to do those things in my life. And we need to figure it out earlier, okay? And so what we have to understand is this. When we're living for a hobby, what it means is our life is just boring. your life is boring, and you're trying to find some way to excite things, to try to rev it up a little bit, to try to make it entertaining that you can enjoy life. And when you just throw it into a hobby, it's going to let you down. You're finally going to catch enough. You're finally going to kill enough. You're finally going to buy enough, maybe one day, you know. You're finally going to get, you know, finally say, man, this is, you know, you walk into your closet and you got, you know, 40 pairs of shoes, and it's like, I don't know if I want one more. This is my perfect example of this. I've told this before, too. And my aunt come from very meager means, I guess you would say. She's the one that lives in Kentucky, or used to live in Kentucky, that I deer hunt. And so she was married to a Methodist preacher. And he didn't have much. I mean, you know, he went to little churches, and there were 25, 30 people in the churches. And, you know, they most of them tipped instead of tithe. And so he didn't have a lot of money. He painted houses on the side. And so anyway, so they moved to Kentucky, and he dies. He has a heart attack, and he dies at an early age. And she marries a guy. About 2 or 3 years later, it's a guy in a church that's single, and she marries the guy. Well, he's a pharmacist. And the family he come from had a lot of money. And they were dead, and they left him all this money. And so she moves. All of a sudden, it goes from rags to riches, okay? So she moves into this house with him. Big, nice house. Everything's fine, everything. So anyway, we're sitting there, and my mom and all my aunts are going up there, and they're talking to her because they're excited for her. I mean, you know, she's hit the goal. I mean, you know, she's hit the gold mine, okay? I mean, she, you know, hit the lottery. And so she goes, and so we're sitting there. And about a year later, we go up to a Christmas party. We're sitting there. So she would carry them in there and show them all her stuff. You know, she had this and had that, had a real fine home and everything. And so one day she come in there, and we're sitting there, and I just happened to listen. I was still young. I was listening to the conversation. And she says, you know, but having money is taking a lot of fun out of life, you know. And I'm thinking, all of us are sitting there thinking, I'd like to try that for a while, you know. But she says, because used to, I'd walk into a store and I'd look around and say, I wish I had that. But now when I walk into a store, I can buy anything I want. And so now I really don't want it. And I'm thinking, that's the life on the other side, guys, okay? I mean, we might not there, okay, but that's the life on the other side. I can walk in and have anything I want. So when she would buy shoes, she'd buy two or three of each color. I mean, when she'd buy a shirt, she'd buy, you know, she'd buy the same shirt, but she'd buy three or four colors of it and everything. So what she would do, what the big picnic was this, is her and my mother was about the same size for about every year or two, everything. She would clean out her closet. She would give it to all my aunts, okay? And it's like, man, going to Christmas up there. It's like, oh, hey, we're going to Kathleen's. Let's go, okay? You know, clear out to Trump. We're going to get something, okay? And that's how it was. But I remember I was probably in my teens, I remember saying that having money took a lot of fun out of life, because when you walk into a store, you can get anything you want and you don't have to want anything anymore. Amen? You know, I mean, I've never seen life at that point. So I don't say that taught me enough that I live like that, but it taught me something about life. Even though, I can tell you what, I'm 55 and I can sure remember what she said, and I was about 14 or 15 when she said it. So it did teach me something, okay? And so I want to teach you something also. Hobbies are the same thing. Investing your life in things are the same thing. It's not going to get you where you want to be. The next thing we look at is habits. We look at habits. And then and look what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. And here he uses this word meaningless a lot. In verse 2, laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine, embracing folly, and my mind still guided me to wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile. Here's something you need to look. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under the heaven during the few days that they're alive, they live. So what he's saying, he says, I'm trying to find something worthwhile. So the first thing he invested it into hobbies. He was a gardener. He wanted to do gardening. Now he's doing what? Now he's investing into habits. He does what? He's just trying to have a good time. So he says, when I needed something to comfort, when I need something to comfort, encourage, or make me feel good about life or myself, I'm not really happy. So what are you doing? What are you taking? Where are you going? What kind of a relationship are you in to try to make you happy? It becomes a habit of our life, just trying to make it. A pill and a party and a bottle is a poor substitute for God. Amen? It's a poor substitute for God. And that's what we think in America today, that somehow or another that I can, you know, I can smoke myself or take myself or drink myself to some kind of a pleasurable place or some kind of a happy place. And listen, it's going to let you down. And all you're doing is trying to substitute it for God. I remember sitting in a barber chair here about 5 years ago, and my barber, he was a guy went to church. And he was talking to me and everything, and he says, he was a known drinker. He drank, okay, and some of you, not the barber I got now, okay, so I'll put it like that. Some of you guys know where I go, but anyways, not the barber I've got now. We were sitting there talking. Well, he was talking about church. A guy come in from his church, and they were talking about church and everything, and he was talking about relaxing. And he says, well, he says, I go home every night and take a, you know, get my bottle and take a couple of drinks. And he said, that helps me relax, for I can sleep better. And so he knows I'm a preacher, so he punches me. He says, well, what do you think about that, preacher? And I said, well, what I do is I don't pick up a bottle. I pick up a Bible, and that helps me sleep just fine. Amen? That was the end of the conversation. He kept cutting my hair, okay? But I'm just saying, listen, a bottle is not going to get you where you need to be in life. Amen? Come over here Monday night, and I'll carry you down to APOD with me, and you go in and see the guys who are trying to get there with a bottle and some pills and something up their nose and something in their veins. It ain't working out, okay? It ain't working out for them. Not going to work out for you either. Be smart. So a habit's not going to get you where you want to be, and we have to understand. Listen, God allows problems. What you need to realize is, if we're living in a cursed world, and so many people are trying to make heaven out of this world like there's not going to be any problems, there's not going to be any difficulties. That's not going to happen here. That's what we call heaven. That's where we're headed to, okay? That's what we're looking for and living for. We need to realize that God allows problems in our life to change us. But numbing ourselves to the pain and the problems of life and not facing up to them never helps us grow. What you're going to find out in the Christian life is you grow the most closer to Christ and more like Christ is when you go through tribulation in your life. It brings it. It makes us understand that we need God. That we have to have Him. And so the Christian life is not becoming dependent and depending on yourself. The Christian life is coming. The Christian life is not becoming independent. The Christian life is becoming dependent more on God. So the more I grow in my Christian life, I'm going to see my dependency on God. And so the world teaches us to be independent where the Bible teaches us to be dependent on God. And we have to understand that about our lives. And habits are doing what? Habits get in the way of us being dependent on God. We depend on something else. We have to understand that God carries us through the fires of life to refine us and teach us really how to enjoy life. See, problems in our life teaches us how good times really are. And here's an example I'll use to kind of remind you of that. Won't you be glad to see the sunshine again? Amen? I mean, man, after two or three days of not having any sunshine, all of a sudden you wake up one day, or all of a sudden the sun pops out, and you all of a sudden, something you never even pay attention to, all of a sudden it's like, man, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I mean, there's the sunshine. Well, problems have a way of doing that in our lives. All of a sudden, life becomes humdrum, and you're just kind of running through life, and all of a sudden you have troubles in your life, problems in your life, and it's like, man, I would like to get back to routine. And it makes us realize that what? That, you know, we need to be thankful for the good times that we have in life. And so sometimes we try to numb ourselves to those through habits. The third thing is here we talk about is possessions. Possessions. And we talked about this last week. So what he says here, let me kind of catch us up. First thing he says, I undertook great projects. Then he said, I thought in my mind. And then he brings us in, I bought. And so here, now he's trying to buy happiness. And so Ecclesiastes 2. In verses 7 through 11, he says this. He said, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house, and I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces, and I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well and the delights of the heart of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and in all this my wisdom stayed with me. In verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, and I refused my heart no pleasure. There's the American dream right there. If you want a definition of the American dream, here it is right here in Ecclesiastes in verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, and I refused my heart no pleasure. That's what we think is going to bring us happiness right there. But then he goes on, he says, My heart took delight in all my works, and this was the reward of all my labor. Yet, here's the contrast. Here's the contrast. Always the contrast. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled for to achieve, everything was meaningless. Why? Because it's all going to go away one day. It's all going to be gone away. Then he says, a chasing after the wind, nothing gained under the sun. So he's saying, all these things I'm investing in, all these things I'm putting my time in, all these things that I think is going to bring me pleasure, one day they're all going to be gone. Okay, they're all going to be gone. And then I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account of my life. So what's he trying now? Now he's trying possessions. And so the question we have to ask is this, is do I own it or does it own me? That's the thing about our possessions. Do I own it or does it own me? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And the old I need just a little bit more won't get us far in life. It's a lie. And this is what men say. I'm doing it for my family. We need financial security. Well, it can be gone. And stuff only complicates our lives rather than simplifies it. And Solomon is saying, what does all these things matter? What does all these hobbies, what do all these habits, what do all these possessions, what are all these things that I'm toiling for is the word he uses, I'm living for, what's all those things? What are they going to matter in 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 years? What are they going to matter? You know, he says, when I survey it and when I look at it, basically it's meaningless. That life is meaningless when we live in it just for this world. Now, what have we learned? What we learned last week is this. God says contentment is great gain. Be thankful for what you got and not be looking for something more all the time. Be thankful for what you got and not be looking for something more all the time. Listen, contentment, this is what we learned last week. Contentment leads to peace, which leads to happiness. See, what you're looking for in life, see, we're calling it happiness. But what we learned last week, and we've learned some other times, is what we're really longing for. We're longing for peace. And what we learned last week is that peace is what leads to happiness. So what you're longing for is to have peace in your life. You're wanting peace in your life. And so what I'm saying here is this, is what Solomon's saying is, he's saying be content where you're at. Be content with what you have. And contentment leads to peace, and peace leads to happiness. So if you're lacking happiness, that means you're lacking peace. If you're lacking peace, that means you're uncontent. There's something wrong. It's like you're missing out on something in life. And so you think by getting more and doing more that somehow or another you're going to gain that in your life. And he's saying that's not true. Find contentment because it has great gain. The last thing is this. We look at hobbies. We look at habits. We look at possessions. And the last thing that we try to find happiness is we try to find it in relationships. We try to find it in relationships. Now, you know that you hear me tell you over and over again in life that relationships are the most important thing. When something happens tragic in our lives, what means most of us is our family. What means most of us is our family. And so what we realize, and what means most of us in life is our relationship with God and our relationship with our family and friends. That's what means the most to us, okay? But the problem with that is some people get the relationship wrong. They put someone besides God on the throne, and they begin to live around them rather than around him, okay? Now, what you need to realize is this, is that Jesus Christ is first in my life. God is first in my life. And that's a good thing for Mona, okay? Because that's where she needs to be. She needs to be second in my life. And if I got her out of place, then what? She becomes my God. And all of a sudden, I think Mona is supposed to make me happy. And so her goal in life becomes to be my God. And so what? I mean, Mona, you need to make me happy because I'm depending on you. Mona can't make me happy, okay? Mona can't do that for my life, and we need to realize that. So relationships. Listen, and you want to say, listen, if you want to find an old boy that knows something about relationships, you look at Solomon. Listen to what it says here in Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 3. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity, okay, and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. He's saying, if I do all these works and I do all these things and trying to get all these things and I get to the end of my life and it doesn't measure up and there is no pleasure and I do what? And he says, what? The one that was never even born is better off than I because they didn't have to do all the toil and things that I did in life is what he's saying here. And so all of us have family problems. All the things that we count on, we have to realize that. And you say, well, how does Solomon know all this? Well, let me read 1 Kings 11 and verse 3. This is what it says, talking about Solomon. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. I'd say amen to that, okay? Think about the old boy here now. Think about him. 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, the old boy, he had a lot of problems, I can assure you, okay? And it said they led him astray. And so he knows a lot about relationships. Why did he keep going? Because he thought somewhat, maybe the next one was going to give me what I need. Maybe the next one could make me happy. And so in relationship, we do that. We trade people thinking somebody else is going to make us happy, and we put them on the throne of our lives. And our relationships are to be important. Our relationships are to be important, but they're not to be in first place in our lives. And let me tell you what. What you need to realize, guys, is this. Anyone you put on the throne of your life besides God is your idol. And that's who you're idolizing. And you need to realize, whether it be your wife or your husband or your kids or now you know, your grandkids or whatever it is, whatever that is, then listen, you're putting them too high up. You need to have God on the throne of your life and put them in their proper place. What we've learned through this series is life is to be lived in balance. And so, yes, your family is important to you. Yes, your friends are important to you. But listen, when you put them before God, they're out of balance. Amen? They're out of balance. They can't be God for you. And only God can make us happy. And if you substitute someone else for God, your expectations will be too high and you'll find they never measure up. Have you found out about some relationships in your life that you kind of survey them and you're thinking, man, I'm not happy. And so if I'm not happy and I think they should make me happy, then it must be their fault. And so all of a sudden we begin to blame someone else. Well, I'm not happy, so I married her to make me happy, so it must be Mona's fault because I'm not happy. Or Mona says, well, I'm not happy, so it must be Nate's fault because why? I married him to make me happy, but I'm not happy, so it must be him, okay? And this kind of kicks in about, you know, all of a sudden about 40s and 50s, we call it the midlife crisis or midlife crazies or whatever, and all of a sudden you begin to assess your life, and you think, man, I'm not where I thought I was going to be in life, you know? I thought I'd be higher on the ladder. I thought I'd have more. I'd be going places and I'd be doing things and I'd be financially secure and I'd have all these things and I'm not there. And all of a sudden they look at the person laying beside them in bed and saying, man, and it's your fault. If I didn't have you, then I'd be where I wanted to be, you know. And all of a sudden your mind begins to drift and it's like, but man, if I could get rid of them, if I could just get rid of them, then life would be better and I would be what? Happy. I'd be happy, you know. That's why some people marry one time and two times and three times and four times, you know. My dad was married four times. And so one day he was talking to me and he's getting ready to divorce his fourth wife. And I said, Dad, have you ever thought it might be you? You know, never thought of that, you know. Well, somebody needs to figure it out, okay? I mean, that's just kind of, you know, what I'm saying, you know. So it might be you, okay? But why? What happens in relationships? I'm not happy. I married you to be happy, so it must be your fault. Amen? Don't look at them, okay? Don't look at the person, but that's what a lot of people think. And that's what a lot of people think that about their kids. A lot of people think that about their grandkids, okay? Like people put in the place of God, and they don't measure up. And what happens, they're trying to make God out of them. And that's why so many relationships don't satisfy us. It's because why? They're not in the proper balance. We're not living in priority of it's God first, then our family, then our friends and things like that. And so what? And so Andy, he asked this question here at the end here. Let's wrap it up here. He asked this question. I want to ask it also. Andy asked this question. He says, is there a pleasure that's undermining your happiness? Is there something in your life? Is there a hobby, you know, that you're kind of living for, you know? Is there a habit that you kind of get giving into? I mean, is there a possession and that's what you're living for? You've got something you're stroking and you're taking care of and that's what you're living for. Or maybe is it a relationship and you've got them in the wrong place? You've got them on the throne, okay? Is it something in your life that's undermining your happiness? See, that's what this whole series is about. See, if you're not happy, then it's a choice that you're making not to be happy. And if you're trying to invest your happiness in the wrong thing, then you never will be happy. See, what we started out first thing, if you remember the first sermon, this is what we said. This is what we said. Go with me. What's it going to take to make you happy? You know what most of you answer is? I don't know. But that's what you're living for in life, is to be happy, but you don't know how to get there. Well, what we've been doing through this series is we've been showing you how to get to happiness, and it's not what the world says. It's not the American dream. It's just the opposite of that, okay? It's just the opposite of that. And today we've learned about what does pleasure look like in our lives today in 2019 in America. I can tell you what it looks like. I'm living here, okay? It's a habit. It's a hobby. It's a possession. It's a relationship. That's not what's going to get us there, okay? What's going to get us there is when the center of our lives is Jesus Christ, and He's the one we're striving for, and we're getting up every day and saying, God, I'm yours. Tell me what to do. Amen? That brings more satisfaction. That brings more happiness in your life than anything else. And that's what Solomon comes to conclusion with. If you go back and you read the last part of Ecclesiastes, he's saying what? Basically, how you make a life that's not meaningless is you invest your life for God. Because why? Because that's going to live past us. That's going to live into eternity. We're investing in eternity when we live for the things of God. So what's standing in it? What pleasure is standing in the way? What undermining my happiness? Maybe that's why you can't find happiness. You're looking in the wrong places. And so what is the thief in my life that keeps robbing me of happiness? Well, in closing, let's ask this. Who or what is my God? Who or what is my God? If you can't write Jesus Christ down there, friend, let me tell you what. There's something or someone's robbing you of the pleasure of the happiness of life. The lesson to learn today is this, is God can give me happiness. God can give me happiness. What I'm longing for, what I'm looking for in life. Listen, the guys down at the jails got it all wrong. See, they think we're in bondage. Listen, they're in bondage. They think we're enslaved. They're enslaved. I have freedom in Christ. Amen? And what is, let me tell you this. This is where people get it wrong. Well, religion is a bunch of rules and regulations, okay? And that's true, it really is. But the thing about it is when we understand, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Christianity is about a relationship with God. When we understand we have a relationship with God and we have a loving, caring Heavenly Father, he's just like me, myself and Mona. I mean, when my boys were raising up, and even now they're in their 20s, there's some things I said, you don't need to do that. Okay, you don't need to do that. Why do I do that? Because I'm trying to be a killjoy and not let them have fun in life? No, because I'm trying to protect them. I love them and I care about them. So I'm saying, listen, I've been down the road. I'm 55 and I've been on that same track. And let me tell you what, it don't turn out well. It don't work out good, okay? And I don't want to see you do the same thing I did. I don't want to see you get in the same mess and same trouble I did. So we say no to things because we love people, okay? God says no to us. He says no to sin because he says, what? I love you and I don't want to protect you. Then he says yes to some things because, what? He knows it's good for us. He knows it's good for us, and he wants us to have the good things, and he wants to protect us from the bad things. That's what any good father would do. Amen? And we have a good father. And so until you understand, until you buy into that God is a good father, then you'll never buy into God. You might believe in him, but you'll never believe him, and you'll never live it out. And you'll never truly find the fulfillment in life you're longing for, because why? You won't never truly be happy. Oh, you'll have seasons. I mean, man, you go to the beach, oh, yeah, we're having a good time. Oh, you go to the mountain, oh, yeah, we're having a good time, you know. But what I'm saying, I'm talking about eternal. I'm talking about a long run and saying, you know, man, I'm happy. My life is happy. I'm good. That's what life is supposed to be when we live for the things of God. And so God gives me happiness. And the application is living free starts with God. Living free starts with God. And what we learned these last few weeks is happiness comes when I'm right with God, I'm right with others, and I'm right with myself. Remember those through this series we've been going through? True happiness comes is when I'm right with God, I'm right with others, and I'm right with myself. When we get things right in our relationships in that order, when we get right, what happens is that we see that it's going to lead to happiness in our lives. Get it? Yeah. Amen. Maybe you're here today, and you're saying, Brother Nathan, you hit me. I've got some things I'm investing in my life, and they're not God. Then when I look at my size up, and I look at my money, and I look at my time, and I look at the talents that God's given me, he's on the short end of the stick, okay? I might give... See, a lot of you, I don't know why we call this, but we call this the service. This ain't nothing about service, okay? This is what we come to get something, okay? So we're not doing anything. When you come here, you're not serving God, okay? You're here to worship God, okay? When you leave here is when you start the service, okay? So you need to realize that. So let me tell you what. When you understand that your service to God and giving your life to God is going to bring you what you're looking for in life, it's when you're really going to have something, when you're really going to get something out of life. And I don't know how long it'll be for some of you. Some of you will never get there, okay? But for a few of you, you're going to grab a hold of that one day and you're going to say, yeah. And all of a sudden, you go from having to come to church and having to serve God to getting to. Amen? All of a sudden, you begin to get to serve God. You get to come to church. You get to be a part of what God's doing. And when you do that is when you really begin to have fun and say, man, this is all right. Doesn't mean life's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not difficult. Doesn't mean to go through trying times. But you do it with a sense of, that God, I know you're there. I know you know. I know you care. And I know you're able to get me through this situation. Amen? So maybe here today, what you need to do is lay something down and pick someone back up and put him back on the throne. And maybe that's God today. And maybe that'll bring you to the happiness that you're longing for. Maybe, and for some of you where it starts at today, it starts with salvation. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, that's the getting in point. That's not the end of something. That's the beginning of something, okay? And maybe today you need to be saved. You need to admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins. And you need to confess him as your Lord and Savior and make him the Lord of your life and put him where he rightfully belongs in your life. But for others here today, maybe you are saved and you've committed your life to Christ, but you've kind of kicked him off the throne and you've put someone else or something else in the way of him. And that's really what you're looking for. When you size things up, you look and you say, you know, where am I investing my time and my talents and my money at? Well, it's not God. So it must be something or someone else. And maybe that's who's on the throne in your life. And you need to do some kicking off today. And maybe that comes through a time of confession. It comes through a time of repentance. Whatever it takes to get back God on the throne of your life, that's where you need to be. To be longing for those things, for happiness, a life that glorifies and honors God. So I don't know where you're at today. But if you need to make a confession, you come and I'll pray with you or for you, or you need to come down to the altar and say, God, I just want to give my life back to you. I want to surrender my life to you today and put you back where you belong. Whatever that need is in your life, then you need to come today. This is an invitation from God to you. And if you have a need in your life to pray with or for or confession or whatever you want to be, whatever it is, you come today and let God know about it. Amen? Let's all stand.